everybody. Good morning. Good morning on this, what is this, Tuesday? Oh, my goodness. Tuesday, January 6th. This is our sixth day of the 40-day fast. I pray that everybody's doing well. And I want to encourage you guys not to have condemnation if you have to, you know, take a break every now and then and get something to eat if you're feeling very weak or whatever. You know, just be wise about it. And but don't have condemnation. As long as your heart is in it and you continue going after you, you know, feel that need or whatever, just keep going. The thing is we need this fast to break the shell over us. You know, the hardness of our hearts that has happened, you know, in our life and whatnot. We need the fast to kind of break down that barrier, whatever it is in our life, you know, that is holding us back from God. We want that gone, right? So we want to walk in the fullness of God, you know, in the full power and in the full might of what God has called us to do. We don't want anything so easily besetting us. So we want every chain broken, everything, you know. So this morning, I am going to go ahead and do that sermon about the winds. I want to talk to you guys this morning about the winds. If you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adriatium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, ever he said, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, this is a story by Paul, and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. Now you guys know that Paul, whenever he preached the gospel, he traveled. And so he experienced a lot of wind. So we're going to discover today that wind actually has a personality. So we're going to learn the different aspects of wind. And when he had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Okay, so Paul is warning everybody on this ship, listen, there's trouble ahead. Y'all need to listen to me. Okay? Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those that were spoken by Paul. Come on, everybody raise your hand right now. If you know that you have been through that, what Paul has been through. Warning, warning. I see this ahead. Warning, warning. And people are not listening, right? Well, this is the same thing that's happening to Paul right now. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth towards the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. Okay, let's pause. Now, this gave us a little clue about the personality of a south wind. How is that? Because it put in commas to give a description of the south wind. And the description said, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. So in other words, it kind of blew softly. You know, it kind of gave them a little gentle nudge. But in verse 14, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So this was a different kind of wind, wasn't it? And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they took their hands off the wheel and said, go ahead, wind, just take this ship. Where are you going to take it? And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helves undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Tempest wind, a harsh wind. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have listened to me and not have been loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. So in other words, y'all should have listened. I tried to warn you guys. You know, I tried to warn you guys. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now this is cool. Listen to this. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. In other words, the ship's going to take a beating, but you're not. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, and said, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. Isn't that cool? So he's telling all these rebellious people that would not listen to him, because remember, Paul's in prison at this time. He didn't go and get himself shot up and killed because he didn't want to suffer. He allowed God to move, and thus an angel came to him, and thus he's able to instruct these guys and tell them, listen, I'm telling you, you know, y'all need to pay attention. They didn't. They went through a storm. You know, their ship got tore to pieces. And then he turns around and says, listen, guys, you know, y'all should have listened to me. But don't worry, because an angel came to me and said it's all going to be okay. Whereof, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors astern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as they thought of would have cast anchors out of foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul laying down the line. I wouldn't want to cross that line for nothing. Paul said, if you don't stay in this ship, sucker, you're going to be dying out here. Okay, you better be paying attention. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So they've all been fasting. Wherefore I pray unto you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Right now, lift your hands. Come on, Lord, we receive this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. As we've been fasting, Lord, like these people have been fasting with Paul, and your promise to them that not a hair shall fall off the head of them. We receive that in the name of Jesus. Yes, we do. That we are in that boat. Come on now, we are protected in that boat. In Jesus' name, amen. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoised up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, all safe to land. So God provided for them. Okay, so Paul is in prison, and they're transporting him. But on the way, this is my writing after studying all this. Big storms came and landed them on an island with barbarians. Paul healed them all. This is in the next chapter. And they blessed Paul after he healed them all and gave them all supplies when they left. Favor, favor, favor. God sent an angel to him in the ship and told him that God's plan and what the next mission is. They were stranded on that island for 3 months and God used them. That's one thing about it, you know. Even in your desolate places, God can use you. And this is where, you know, we have to believe him. Now, in this new town, there were 3 taverns. And Paul thanked God for these taverns and took courage. And so I looked it up. Taverns, are they going to a bar? Because that's the way our modern day language understands a tavern. But come to find out, a tavern back in those days is not a bar. It's a halting place for travelers. It's like a general store, a blacksmith, and a refreshing house that had food, lodging, and things. So basically, it was like a hotel resting place with a lounge. But that's what they called a tavern. And then some believed those, some didn't. But it didn't stop Paul from preaching. If people do not receive it, it's not whether they receive it. It's whether you gave it. That's a key point. Repeat after me. It's not whether they receive it. It's whether I give it. You know, and I know, you know, with... Over the years, we're going into our 6th year. Over the years, you know, we've tried to warn our kids. We've tried to warn our family, you know, and these people have made up their minds. You know, we've quit warning, but it is what it is. You know, they're going to do what they're going to do, and you're going to do what you're going to do, you know. But we love them, and we just give them back to Jesus type of deal. And I had somewhere I was going with that. Okay. So you keep going forward, though. You know, these people that are making the choice that they're doing, they're going to follow their wind. You know, they're going to do whatever their heart and their lust desires, you know. But in the bride's mind, you know, the one that wants to please the Lord, they want to follow his wind. You know, they want to follow his breath, his voice. When other people don't understand what you're doing or why you're doing, you know, because they're doing things based on their understanding of things. You know, they haven't researched, they haven't looked, they haven't heard, you know, they don't know. Like, I had this lady come here to buy a mirror from me on Facebook. And, you know, very pretty lady. I was, you know, all about her because she was just so darling. She's a Cherokee Indian like me. And she's 64. And she was all dolled up, you know, with her cutesy hair and, you know, them big frou-frou glasses and stuff. So I was just admiring her. And, you know, she began talking about Trump, of course. Well, Trump's going to save us from all this. And, you know, I couldn't just let her leave with me thinking I'm agreeing with her, you know. And I told her, I said, and then something come up about the homeless people, and she said that he was going to save us from the homeless people. Hold on just a moment. Pastor's here and needs me. You want to say hi to everybody?
Hello, everybody. Hope everybody's having a good day.
Hey, y'all, hold on just a second. Okay, so as I was saying, we was talking about the homeless people, and she was like, you know, oh, he's been so good to the homeless people. He's really going to get them a place to live and everything. I'm like, no, ma'am, he's not. I was like, you know, he has no heart for homeless people, you know. And she's like, well, my husband's a truck driver, and I have made... we've made more money than we have under any president. She's like, so I don't care. You know, and that was the attitude that woman had. Her pocketbook was padded nicely, so she don't care what he does. And see, this is what's getting people out there, because all they care about is their pocketbook, you know, which he says, you know, prosperity, prosperity. You know, so people are like, you keep my life easy and I will let you do what you want to do, you know, type of deal. But I knew then, you know, I just took my hands off of it, and she's, you know, she's going to have to, you know, and she was bragging about him being a truck driver. I said, ma'am, you know, that's not going to last. You know, I mean, I wanted her to know with AI taking over, that truck industry is going to be gone. You know, it's like people can't see the future. They, everything to them is about the right now. You know, where we are thinking, no, no, ma'am. You know, this whole economy they're building is not friendly towards truck drivers. You know, but, you know, she's going to follow, she's going to follow what she believes, her understanding. I mean, you know, what sources is she listening to? Fox News, probably. You know, Newsweek and all them farces. And, you know, what pastor? She, well, she goes to a Methodist church, so there you go. You know, so these people are just believing what their world is putting out to them, you know. And we can't be wasting our time trying to explain everything and trying to get them up to par. You know what I mean? So going back to the winds, I learned a lot about the winds after reading that. I started looking at what is the deal with the winds. So I'm going to break this all down to you, okay? You don't really have to take notes because I'm going to put this together in a PowerPoint presentation because it's really cool. All right, now, just to recap what we read in that chapter, the south wind blew softly. And it led them. It blew them and it led them. But then a tempestuous wind came. And this wind was so bad that they couldn't handle the ship. So they just let the ship go and ride with it. Okay, so. All right, so in short, it's like this. According to Genesis 41, 6, 23, and 27, the east wind is judgment. And it's the most talked about wind in the Bible is the east wind. The west wind restores all things. The north wind symbolizes power. The south wind comforts and refreshes. Can you believe that? Okay, so in Ezekiel 19, 10 through 12, the destruction of the kingdom of Judah by Babylon. That's the east wind. Exodus 10:13, the plague of locusts in Egypt. That's the east wind. Exodus 14:21, separation of the Red Sea brought death to Pharaoh and his army. Jonah 1:8, but helped God's people at the same time. The sun beat on Jonah's head so that he would want to die. Isaiah 32, 1 and 2. Two aspects of the east wind. Number one, natural or the physical wind. And number two, the spiritual characteristics. Euroclydon is the east wind of judgment. It's a northeast typhoon that blows in the Mediterranean Sea. Isn't that cool? Jonah 1:4 describes the great wind and the violent storm. Exodus 10:12-19 is the judgment of locusts on the earth. It covered the whole face of the earth. Then, isn't this cool? The east wind brought the locusts in, but the west wind restored the land. Isn't that cool? Then, when people got filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room, a wind filled the room. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I'm going to give you an overview of the basics about the wind. Here we go. In the Bible, the north wind symbolizes God's power, divine judgment, and cleansing change, often appearing in prophecies of invasion, Jeremiah, visions of glory, Ezekiel, or as a metaphor for consequences, Proverbs. It's seen as a force bringing cold, clarity, and sometimes hardship, contrasting with the warmer south wind, but always under God's command, bringing forth his purposes, whether judgment or refreshing. So in the Bible, it means God's majesty and power. In Ezekiel's vision, a great whirlwind with fire and glory comes down from the north, symbolizing God's awesome presence and judgment. Then it also can mean judgment and invasion. The north is often the direction from which invading armies like Babylon came, making the north wind a symbol of impending disaster or God's punishment for disobedience, Jeremiah 1:14. Cleansing and change, but sometimes harsh, the north wind also brings cooler, drier air, clearing away humidity and bringing fresh conditions, as seen in the call to awake, O north wind, in the Song of Solomon 4:16. Consequences. Proverbs 25:23 uses the north wind to illustrate how the backbiting tongue brings angry looks, showing its power to bring about its inevitable results like rain or conflict. The north wind in Scripture isn't just weather. It's a powerful metaphor for a divine action, representing God's sovereignty over all forces, bringing both judgment and transformation, and reminding people that even difficult times serve a higher purpose. Amen. Now, the south wind, it primarily signifies warmth, comfort, growth, and divine provision, often linked to the nurturing aspect of God or the Holy Spirit, but can also represent spiritual trials or judgment, bringing heat, drought, or even being a force for cleansing and revival, as seen in Luke 12:55, predicting heat, and Acts 27, a ship's struggle. In contrast, that's the chapter we just read, with the harsh north wind symbolizing God's control over all elements for his purposes. So the east wind represents warmth and heat. Jesus uses it as a common sign for hot weather, Luke 12:55. Provision and blessing. The south wind helped bring quail to the Israelites, Psalm 78:26. Spiritual growth and Holy Spirit metaphorically represents the Spirit's renewal, comfort, and spread of the gospel. Song of Solomon, Ezekiel 37. Trials and judgment can signify spiritual testing or the refining power of God's presence. Discernment. In Acts 27, it's a wind that initially seems favorable but leads to trouble, highlighting the need for spiritual discernment. Examples. Luke 12:55. When you see the south wind blow, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Psalm 78:26. God stirred the east wind. By his power, he directed the south wind to bring quail. Acts 27. A south wind seemed good for Paul's ship, but proved treacherous. Song of Solomon. The south wind nurtures growth and fragrance. Isn't that cool? Okay, here's the east wind. The east wind is a powerful, often destructive force from the desert, symbolizing God's judgment, punishment, and sovereignty, bringing harsh conditions like scorching heat and locust, Genesis 41 and Exodus 10, but also a miraculous deliverance, such as parting the Red Sea for Israel's escape, Exodus 14. It signifies divine intervention against enemies, Psalm 48, and the futility of human pride, though it can also represent God's powerful controlled action for his people's good. It means judgment and destruction. It brings plagues, locusts in Exodus 10, withers crops, Joseph's dream in Genesis 41, scorches people, Jonah 4, scatters enemies, Job 27 and Psalm 48, symbolizes spiritual emptiness, Hosea 13:15. But it also means divine deliverance. God commands a strong east wind to part the Red Sea, creating a path for Israel's escape and destroying the pursuing Egyptians, Exodus 14. Sovereignty and power. It demonstrates God's absolute control over nature, showing he can use the elements to fulfill his purposes, defying natural expectations. So the examples in scriptures is Genesis 41, where the east wind blasts the thin ears of corn in Pharaoh's dream, foretelling famine. Exodus 10 and 14, bringing the locust plague and parts the Red Sea. Psalm 48, a sudden east wind wrecks enemy ships, threatening Zion. Hosea 13:15, an east wind from the Lord brings desolation to Ephraim. In essence, the east wind is a powerful symbol of God's active, often severe, but ultimately sovereign hand in history, bringing both judgment and salvation depending on his will. Now, the last one we'll talk about today is the west wind. The west wind primarily signifies divine deliverance, reversal, and refreshing, most notably in Exodus 10:19, where a strong west wind, a sea wind, swept the plague of locusts out of Egypt into the Red Sea, demonstrating God's power to remove devastation. Jesus also references the west wind in Luke 12:54, noting that people recognize its coming as a sign of rain, connecting it to understanding spiritual seasons. In Exodus 10:19, God turns a strong west wind, a sea wind from the Mediterranean, to blow away the locusts, showing a shift from judgment, the east wind that brought them, to relief. Luke 12:54. Jesus uses the west wind as an example of people understanding natural signs. A cloud in the west means rain, but failing to grasp the spiritual significance of their time. Now, the symbolic significance is relief and renewal. The west wind is often seen as bringing moisture and bringing an end to the scorching desert winds. It represents divine intervention. It acts as a tool for God's judgment and deliverance, reversing destructive forces. Spiritual discernment. It symbolizes the need to interpret spiritual signs just as clearly as natural weather patterns. In ancient Israel, the west wind came from the Mediterranean Sea and was associated with cooling, rain, and agricultural blessing, making its mention culturally significant. Now, I want to kind of give you a little warning. In the NAR movement, they have taken this revelation of the winds, and they are telling people that we as humans, like they do the spirit travel, the courts of heaven doctrine, they tell everybody that we can control the winds, meaning summoning. Like this one website I'm looking at right now called VTTB Ministries. They have an article called The Shifting of the Four Winds of God, and they talk about what the winds mean, like the way I described it to you, but they offer a prayer after each wind. So they say, like, I summon the east wind in the name of Jesus to bring judgment against the forces of darkness and to release the powers of God in his house. That's goofy as the day is long. I mean, I don't see God doing that at all. Because let me tell you something, and I am telling you all this by a testimony of my life. God, I'm somebody that God really did this with in modern day time. Remember when he sent me across this country in 2017, 36 states, 18,000 miles, praying along the entire border of this country in a car with a rod knocking and bald tires. You know this story, with $20. And I drove along the entire border of this country. And what was my job? Prayer. Prayer. That was the whole purpose of that trip. Judgment coming. He had me pray a circle around this entire country, around along the entire border. And it was, he showed me in my dream, it was like I was a Cherokee Indian. And as I was praying, there was a wall of fire around this country. That's what God showed me. So I don't see, you know, God telling us to summon a wind to judge the wicked evil. What I do see that God does give us authority and a power over is the church. We have protections. I have done this many times when tornadoes have come towards me and my children. You know, I remember one time we used to live in this valley, and kind of like where I live right now, we live down in this little valley, you know. And so a tornado was on the street. It had been, because we was in between two mountains. And so the tornado was coming down the street, and it was, we lived in this, we had a triple wide. Have you ever heard of a triple wide trailer? We had, of course, we had the three kids, but we had the best one they made then. It was 5 bedrooms, 3 baths, 2 living rooms, office, dining room. I mean, you know, it was the elite one, you know. But anywho, it was still a trailer, all right? And so the wind was blowing that old trailer, boy. And, you know, me and the kids was in that closet, and they was so scared. I mean, because tornadoes are really a fearful thing. It's, you know, it sounds like a train when it's right on you, and it's everything is like, you know, it's just out of control. And so I was just praying in tongues. I was like, thank you, Lord, for angels being here protecting me and these kids, Lord. And I command that tornado, you will not hit this house. In the name of Jesus, I command you. You know, and I do believe we have that. I do believe that, that we have that authority there. Honey, that thing hit every house on that street but ours. Bam. Went right over our house and bounced and hit the next one. We walked out that night. We couldn't believe it. I mean, the roof's off. I mean, it was just destruction, you know. But God protected us. And I do believe that God does that. But I don't believe we can go out there and pray, you know, all that stuff that they're talking about with it summoning the winds. Now, okay, let's kind of use the same metaphorical standard here. When it comes to angels, okay, definitely, you know, we have angels working with us. I even, not that I talk to them, but sometimes I will address them because I do know that we have angels with us at all times. And sometimes, like out here on this land, you know, this driveway is, the rocks are so big it's hard to walk on. It's getting better as the years go by, but, you know, I've often had to say angels help me walk on this, you know, because it says that, that the angels will help you to stumble, you know, not to stumble type of deal. So, but anyway, I don't pray to angels. I don't have relationship with angels. I don't summon them. You know, Lord, now I'll say, Lord, please send your angels. I'll ask him to do it, you know. Go there and fight over our family members, fight over our kids, you know. Okay, for instance, whenever mom, I told y'all the story of when mom was dying with that COPD. Trish can relate to this. But mom was in disobedience to God. And so she was dying, and she had oxygen on where she had to breathe, and she ended up in the hospital 7 times, not just from her breathing, but from the pains that she was experiencing in her back. She said it was like... She said it was like devils just back there just stabbing her all the time. So she'd scream in pain. So she went to the hospital 7 times. And this was the summer that I surrendered to God back in 2013. And so the doctor sent her home and said, ma'am, there's nothing we can do. We've done everything. We've given you shots. We've, you know, so there's this ain't... physical. They finally told her this ain't physical. So I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me a dream. And the Lord told me in this dream how to do something. You know, he'll give me whole instructions and setups on how to do something. Like he did the tour. You know, that he gave me 4 nights of dreams on how to do that 6-month tour. So he told me, you know, have her come up there and you take that extra bedroom and you put pictures of your family on the wall. And I want you to post all the scriptures you can about healing and post them on the wall. So I told her and she came up there. She barely made it, you know, and she walked in. She saw this room that had all these scriptures about healing because my mom used to come in agreement with that old devil, and she used to speak death over herself all the time. I want to die. Take me now, Lord. I can't take this pain. So she was speaking death over herself all the time. Plus, you know, she would curse others, basically. And so she was just letting the devil use her tongue type of deal. And so she walked in and she saw all this on the wall and she goes, "What is this for?" And I said, "Mama, the Lord told me that he wants you to sit on that bed. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on the floor and I'm going to play some worship music. And I'm going to pray in tongues, Mom. And what God is going to do is he's going to bring people to your mind that you need to forgive." And she goes, "I ain't doing that. I know." Because I told y'all about my mom's past. You know, she was born in Arkansas. And she was born on the cotton fields, which was slavery back then. And they were so poor, and their dad used to beat them with iron skillets and, you know, almost killed one of them, left them on the front porch for days. Everybody thought was dead. I mean, really bad, severe abuse and trauma in her childhood. And she never wanted to talk about it or deal with it. So she said, "No, I can't do this." I said, "Yes, you can, Mom." I said, "The Lord told me to pray in tongues, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold the demons back so you can think, Mama, and you can deal with this." And she said, "I'm scared." I said, "Well, the angels are here in this room right now, and they're here to help you." So I did it. I got on the floor, got on my face, played the music, started praying in tongues, and I felt the lifting. And man, the presence of God was in that room so much. I'm telling you, for 3 hours, she relented all that anger, boy. I can just see in my head, she was taking her pillow and she was beating it on the bed and screaming how much she hated her father. I mean, just telling him, she let it rip. And I was on the floor just weeping, crying, because she never talked about it, you know. So between me and my mother, this was the most intimate time between me and her. It was an honor to be her soldier, because really that's what I was doing. I was fighting. I was in a spiritual warfare so she could get these demons off her back, you know. So it lasted 3 hours. I mean, she went from one man to another man to another man. And when it was done, she sat up on that bed and she goes, "I'm done." She goes, "I am free." And I got up off the floor and I looked at her. I could not believe what I saw. She looked 30 years younger. The biggest load lifted off her. She looked young. She was shining bright. All that heaviness and darkness was broken off her. She was free. She took that oxygen off. She said, "I don't need that oxygen anymore. That pain is gone. I am free." So there it was. She got set free. And then God promised me, because at that time is when God told me to travel around and pray for all these people on their deathbed. And I was, you know, ministering to elderly people and stuff at that time. So God promised me, he said, "Because you looked out for my people and you went around ministering to all these elderly, I'm going to take care of your mama." So he sent me 7 prophets. This is why I will tell you, don't you ever believe there ain't no prophets today. There sure is. God sent me 7 of them, and they came to the house, and they prophesied over my mother, and they all said the same thing. They all come at different times, and they all said the same thing. "Ma'am, stop your mouth. Your mouth is bringing destruction upon your own self. When you're speaking all that stuff, those daggers come out of your mouth and come right back and stab you in the back. Can you believe that in the spirit? So, anyway, she repented and everything. But the whole point of telling you that is how I was not on the floor summoning angels. I was not on the floor summoning the winds. I was on the floor holding back the devils, like a dome over my mother, a protection. But it was my tongue. It was the Holy Spirit in me, you know, that prayed the warfare, and we just kept a air of freedom where she could think. That's why when y'all hear me pray a lot of times, I'll pray that. Lord, you know, like say we're praying over your kid, you know, that's bound up or something. I'll pray, Lord, send angels there and hold back the warfare so these people can think. You know, a lot of people are so oppressed. And boy, this is ministering to me right now. Because me and Dennis, we've been going through a lot of stuff lately. A lot of heaviness. And that's what it feels like, you know, it's like a heaviness. And but we just need freedom in the name of Jesus. Okay, so what else was I gonna tell you? I told you the story about the angel when I was ministering to that woman at that apartment building. And how angels are very real. But we was just in prayer whenever God revealed that the angels were there in the room. And I'll tell you that story real quick. See, at that time, my ex-mother-in-law, she used to hate me because she was Baptist and I was Pentecostal. And she used to tell me all the time, don't you dare be bringing that stuff to my kids. Well, she had this one kid that was like, you know, I'd say in her 40s, that had two kids. Now, this kid, and this is from a previous marriage or whatnot, but she, this one girl, this daughter that she had was out in prostitution and drugs on the streets, and then I ministered to her. She got saved, healed, delivered, yada, yada. Got restored back to her family, back to her husband. They all started going to church. The children got saved. But she lived in this apartment building. And I went through, you wouldn't believe, from that mother-in-law. I mean, calling the house every day, cussing me, saying the F word. Telling me to stay the F away from her daughter. Yada, yada. And, but anyway, so one day I was at the daughter's apartment. Hold on just a moment. Okay, I'm back.
Okay, and Bruce.
So, hold on a second.
I may be going over that way in a couple hours. So he's going to give me a call.
Okay. So I went. She wanted me to pray over her house because she had all these demons there and stuff. So I went through her house.
I'm going to run back and grab my ladder and finish that quick.
Sorry, Brad. Hold on. Okay. So she had all these demons and stuff in her house. So I went through each place, each room in her house, and I would just pray against what I saw in the spirit. So I went into one of the kids' bedroom, and I said, I see in the spirit that this boy has very dark, demonic dreams. I mean, like, I see blood red, gross, demonic, evil stuff, you know, so I rebuked all that. Then I went to the next bedroom, and I said, this boy over here, I said, he is dabbling in the occult. And so I rebuked all that. And then I went to her bedroom with her husband, and I said, and your husband's into pornography. I rebuked that. You know, I rebuked that spirit of lust and all this. You know, I just called it out. So I prayed through all the house, you know, and so I said, all of you come out in the name of Jesus. So I left. She thought I was completely crazy. This is in the beginning. So she came to the house that night, and she came with both of her sons, and they were all crying. And she said, I told my sons what you said and my husband, and they all cried and said it was all true. And she said, we want to be filled with the Holy Ghost like you are. We want this stuff. So I prayed, and they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so then the battle really ensued with the in-law, you know. And it was really bad. I mean, like, and I kept telling my husband, you know, the kids, father, I kept saying, this is your family. You need to stop it. He said, well, you shouldn't be bringing her to church. I'm like, hey, that's between her and God. You know, look at what's happened. Look at the fruit of this. You know, I mean, wouldn't she want them to be delivered and healed and everything? I mean, what the world? So, but he never would stop it, and it kept escalating and causing a big stink because we lived on the road with all of his family. So you can only imagine what I was living in. Anyway, so one day I was at the apartment where I had prayed through it, and me and her had been ministering through the apartment building. So we invited all these ladies, these, you know, mamas, to come over for a prayer meeting. And so I had them all around the room. There's like 20 of them. And I was on the floor across from the front door. And, you know, we had all been praying and stuff. And I said, I see angels in this room. I mean, these angels are like 30 foot tall. They're huge. They've got flaming swords. This is the coolest, man. You know, I was telling them this. Well, right after I told them this, the front door slammed open. It was that mother-in-law. She was so mad. She heard that I had this meeting at her daughter's apartment. And she came in there to beat me up. And she came in there and she said, I told you to stay away from my daughter. And she come over there and swung that fist back, and she went, bam, right to my nose. Well, the angels stopped her hand from hitting my nose. And she was punching up against this force and couldn't hit my nose. Her eyes got big as saucers. She got so scared, she went running out of there screaming. So all them women was standing there going, what? What did we just see? I said, I told y'all there was angels in this room. So needless to say, a bunch of them got saved that day. It was pretty cool. Now, the bad thing was, I laugh about it, but it's really a sad story. Because the mother pressured that daughter so much to leave me, which a lot of women I have lost over the years over their husbands because they'll say, oh, she's a cult, get away from her, yada, yada. You know, I never fight with these women over their families, you know, because it's like, you know, that's your husband. It is what it is. You know, I thank the time we had together. You know what I mean? Anyway, so she went to her pastor, and had the pastor come to this girl to convince her that I was evil, of the devil, I was a cult, yada, yada. And so, right before she made a decision, I invited her one more time to this revival we was having. And I said, "Sister, you need to come. I know you're going through a lot, but you need to come to this revival." And she came to the revival, and God talked right to her, boy. I mean, sat at the table with her. Honey, he told her, he said, "You're going to have to choose me over your mother." That's what the word says in Matthew. "You're going to have to choose me over your son, your mother, yada, yada. Choose this day who you're going to serve." You know, and she cried and cried. But what happened is the mother convinced her to leave me. I don't know how. Or to leave, you know, the church and Pentecostal and whatever. And so the mother got back into prostitution. She left her husband, left her kids. Her son died a year later in a car wreck and alcohol crash. Now, the sad thing is, the mother-in-law called me. I'd rather her be back on drugs and be back out on the streets than to be in a Pentecostal church speaking in tongues. Yep. So, I saw that woman years later, you know, and she has married again, and she is back in church, and, you know, seems to be doing better, but the other kid ended up living, but I don't, you know, I haven't heard what's happened since then, but see, that is a spirit of religion. That's a spirit of religion. That gets like that where they, you know, think like that. They can't see the beauty of God's holiness, you know, with people being delivered and healed and all of that kind of stuff, you know. But I guess that's all I have for you today. I just want to encourage you about the winds, to know the different types of winds, and you know, I hope it really blessed you and everything. And hopefully, you know, we'll be able to explore further, you know, about the winds and see what further revelation we can get from it, type of deal. All right, so let me pray for all of you guys. Lord, we just thank you so much for our time in the Word today. We thank you for understanding more about how you use winds and how they have personalities and how they have jobs to do. Just like we do as humans, we have jobs to do. And Lord, we just worship and praise your holy name today, Lord, for you are high and lifted up. Lord, you get all the glory, Lord, all the glory. I pray for every home listening, Lord, that you would have a fresh wind blow upon them, Lord. Would you please? Blow upon their house, Lord, a restoration and a healing and a pushing out of the judgment, the harshness of the past, Lord, the hurt. Push all that. Have the wind push all that out, Lord. Blow upon them, Lord. Refresh them. Heal them. Deliver them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.